This will be our final week in this letter. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these in gross sexual immorality, and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme glorious ones. But Michael the archangel, when he, disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men blaspheme the things they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit." And the text for today, 17 through 25. "But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy, and for others, save, snatching them out of the fire, and on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Glorious and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you have given to us through your servant Jude. Allow us to understand the words that are spoken here. Humble our hearts to hear what is being said, even if it is difficult. Allow it to bury itself in our hearts that we might be edified by it, that we might be joyful through it, that we might glorify you in remembering it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Gallup polls of 2017 said that 24% of American adults believe that the Bible was the literal word of God. By 2022, this percentage had decreased to 20%. 29% of Americans overall say that the Bible is just a compilation of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man and has nothing to do with an eternal and holy God. The Pew Research Center, when they researched both evangelicals or those that claim to be born-again Christians, said that 51% in 2022 viewed the Bible as the inspired word of God, but only 40% of those would attest to it was the actual word of God. 30% overall of Protestants and 15% of Catholics believe that the Bible is God's word. You would see historical trends also from the Pew Research Center about the biblical infallibility and inerrancy among Americans. This is just overall. In 1980, 38% believed the Bible was the literal word of God. And there was a slight increase in 1984 where 40%. But then in 91, it was 32%. In the year 2000, 30%. In the year 2007, 27%. In the year 2017, 24%. In the year 2022, 20%. So you can see this is overall just to say that there's a long-term trend in lack of belief in the Bible as authoritative as God's actual word. Now, this is interesting considering that the first verse of the text in Jude, verse 17, as Jude addresses the recipients of this letter, he says, "Beloved, you must remember." Jude sees the words as authoritative and as God's actual words that we understand, but he says, "You must remember." It is in the imperative, it's a command. It's not an option. You must remember. And it fits with his overall context of his letter, because back in verse 3 of his letter, after he gets by the introduction to the people that he loves, who he's sending the letter to, he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while he's making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." That faith would be the entirety of the known scripture that we have from Old Testament through New up until this point in time, that faith that testified to not only the coming of Jesus, but the fact that he has come. Jude wants them to remember. He says, "Beloved, you must remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no option to not remember those words. This belief that you have, this faith that you received, this once for all handed down by the saints faith that you have is nothing new. You'll recall, and if you don't recall, you'll hear in a number of weeks, because after this, we'll go into 1 Peter, we'll start next week. The prophets themselves look forward to the coming of Christ. The apostles themselves and those around them saw Christ as come. It is a faith that goes back to Genesis 3:15, the Protoevangelion, right, where he says that there is going to be, the seed will crush the head of the serpent. It goes the whole way back there. This is nothing new. This faith that you have, that I'm reminding you about, that the apostles had experienced and have spoken about, this trust that you have and the hope that you have and the joy that you have in Jesus Christ, I want you to remember that. If we take nothing away here, if I were to be struck dead at this moment, remember, you must constantly remind yourselves of the gospel, of the good news that is Jesus Christ, who lived the life you couldn't live and died the death you couldn't die and has ascended into heaven and intercedes for you right now, a living Savior on the throne who will see everyone that he has saved into the heavenly realm. Remember. Consider Hebrews chapter 2, and I could not believe all the scripture references I had listed up there. And this one is not there, unfortunately. But Hebrews chapter 2, consider how important it is to remember these things. Now, we want to recognize that Hebrews itself is a preached message. You'll find that in the last number of verses where of Hebrews itself, where it talks about this exhortation. So it's a preached message that is given here. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both signs and wonders, by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." Remember the words which are spoken. Remembering those words of the gospel is how you protect yourself against false teachers and apostates. Remember how he says in verse 3 that you need to contend for the faith, for these ones have come in, these ones that are licentious, seeking out their own sensuality, these ones that are adulterating the gospel itself, the good news. These ones that are trying to steal others away, these ones that are twisting God's word. You must remember the good news. You must remember what was taught. As Paul would say in Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, if I or angels from heaven teach to you a different gospel than we already taught, may we be anathema. May we be cursed. There is only one gospel, and that is Jesus, who died for your sins, who does the work to save you. So remembering these words to not drifting away is the thing that will protect you against errors. That's why he, at the end of this letter, as this final exhortations, remember the words that were spoken. Consider the words that were spoken. And then he says in verse 18, the words that were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, don't be surprised, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. In the last times, don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't be taken aback by this, that there will be, in these last times, mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. The word for last time here, or end times here, these last times where they're at is this last time reference. We want to grasp a little bit of that they've experienced, we could say, a major time shift. Now, if we think that the overall arching theme of the scripture itself is that the plan of God was that by the declaration of God that he would form a nation, and out of that nation he would bring one through whom salvation would come to the nations. Right? That was the overarching plan. That's what you see way back there when we preach through Genesis, of course, where you have Abraham, you'll become a great nation. We had the Genesis 3:15, which I just referenced, that all of that leads to this point. And what I mean by a major time shift is a significant event with regard to that timeline has occurred, and that was Jesus. All the Old Testament looking forward to the time when Jesus would come. Well, now it's happened. Not only has it happened, not only has the cross happened, not only has he been nailed to that piece of wood, not only has he been killed there, not only has he been buried, but he rose again. So it's a major time shift with regard to that, because the way the scripture is laid out, it says that, listen, all time before, David himself, say King David, was looking forward to this time that Jesus is coming. Well, he's come now. And not only has he come, but he's ascended to the throne. That means that there's only one thing left. It's the wrapping up of all things. So they are in this last time. That's where they are. That's where they're at. That time has passed, and he uses the term chronos there, that events have turned. It's a quantitative measurement of time, that periods of time or passing events or even people or moments have passed. Whereas kairos is a period of accomplishment, slightly different. Chronos is why we use chronos with regard to a chronometer, with regard to a watch, or so forth. But how about this? When you use that Greek term chronos for these events, all kairos, accomplishments of time, are included in chronos. Chronos is bigger and more encompassing of that. He uses this last time, right? That last time where you're living at, there's no going back, there's no Christ crucified again. It has already happened. The plan is in motion. The plan is heading towards the end. In this last time, you can expect that there's going to be mockers in those that are following after their ungodly lusts. In this last time, right, the time after that Jesus, in the last time before he ascended, he gave the command to make disciples of all the nations. They are no longer living in a period of time when Christ was anticipated. They are living in a period of time when Christ is ascended. They are between the cross and the crown, is where they're at, which signifies end time. The next act is when he returns. So we can expect, they can expect in these last time that they will be mockers, there will be imposters. That's what that term mocker means. In this context, not only are they mocking the faith, but they're also imposters of true believers. They're also false prophets. And remember, Jude said that. He said they've snuck into the flock. They've snuck in unnoticed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. And these are the ungodly ones, full of lust, those whose character is ungodly and without self-control. The type of person that seeks, these are types of people that seek after ever-increasing depravity. That's what they look like. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. Remember that the warning was that they would come, these mockers would come. Remember the faith that was handed for all times, handed down to the saints. Remember these things. These things are your protection against these false teachers and these apostates. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, not having the Spirit. Worldly-minded, not having the Spirit. They remind me of the end of 2 Timothy, of Demas. Remember, Paul says, and Demas has left me, having loved the world. Now, Demas is mentioned elsewhere as a worker in the Scripture, as what looked like a true believer. But he desired the world too much. These here are these worldly ones, worldly-minded, following after their own things. They're not Christ-focused. In fact, we could say this is the sign of the apostate, would be the desiring of the things of the world above all else. They are taking the true teaching of the good news and wrapping it up with a religious bent and taking others with them. I know many of you are probably thinking it's like the prosperity gospel, which is itself is anti-gospel. There's no evidence of the prosperousness, the worldly gifting that would come because you believe in Jesus. Maybe as you believe in Jesus, you'll be successful in whatever career you have. Maybe you won't. That's not the point. Right? It's a false teaching to say that you will get things from this like that. And these false teachers that come in with their worldly lusts, with their worldly desires, are convincing others to follow them. They are carnal and fleshly in their appetites, and they're leading others with them into eternal damnation. I couldn't help but think of the offspring of Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Every one of them is listed for what they're known for in the world. The offspring of Cain. It gives that picture of seeking out the world. Then, of course, you have those worldly things that occur right before the flood, where the ever-increasing desire and ever-increasing depravity that comes on. Then you have the Tower of Babel and so forth and so on. But these ones that are coming in, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul's word to the elders in Ephesus. I'll start in 28. It's a good reminder. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's interesting that Paul gives that reminder there of the good news and the cost. 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That warning that comes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. What does Paul say? Keep away from such men as these. Or that famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It is easy to preach a message that preaches to the innate sinful desires of people. It is really easy to do it. I've heard some as that old term, doozies. I've heard some real doozies this week that just feed into the desires of man. The message that says that, you know, you're good, we're a good person, that Jesus saves everyone. And it is a doctrine of demons, because you're not addressing the sinful state that we all have, in the fact that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a savior. We don't need somebody that gives me more things. We need somebody that saves the biggest problem I have, and that biggest problem I have is myself and my sin. You must stay away from those type of people, and that's why we remember the good news, because that is that barrier against listening to that. I see what the gospel says. I see what it says about who Jesus is. I see what it says about what Jesus has done, where he is, what he's doing now. I see what God has, how he's worked through all the scripture, and then I compare that to what's being said, even comparing it to what I'm saying, right? Is it true? Does the scripture testify to that? That's the test. That's what you must test everything I say by the scripture. That's what he's saying about those who cause divisions, these worldly-minded people not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. They have a form of religion, but they are not abiding in the Spirit of the living God. However, those who are in Christ, which I'm going to use as a springboard into the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're no longer bound and enslaved to the flesh if the Holy Spirit is residing within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we could say this, maybe we parse it down pretty small. The warning that is going there to them is the same warning that comes to us. Keep your eyes, your ears, and your Bible open. Because a person that can speak a lot better than me can convince you of a lot of things that are not true. Right? There are some very good speakers out there that are they have that, like I said the other week, those oily voices that are just, those things that are just like, wow, that just sounds so good, but it's such a lie. Compare what is being said to what the Word says. And then you'll be able to recognize the errors and the apostasy as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We will trust and persevere to the end in that manner, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because he says to Peter, upon this rock, which is Christ himself, I will build my church, and hell, Hades, will not overpower it. So there, as we lead into verse 20 then he says, now he changes his tenor a little bit. He says, but you, the recipients of this letter, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But you, that's who you are. But you, beloved, I think it's agapetoi is what it is, from that agape term, the agape we use in Greek. I don't have the Greek text in front of me, but that's, I'm pretty sure that's what it is with beloved. So it's abiding love. It's a deep love towards those. It's a trusting love. It is a love of great concern for them. But build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Makes us think to ourselves that we would take that illustration, we want to build ourselves up in gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. I'm stealing that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, right, where he talks about that, one will be burned away, the other will last. We want to build up on those good things that are there. That's what we want to be in the Word. We want to be, understand the gospel. We want to trust in what the Lord is doing. And it says, notice how it says here in these verses, building, praying, keeping, and waiting. Building, progressing in your knowledge. One of the most disheartening conversations I've had with somebody, which was a very, 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 very close family member, when it came up about the gospel, was, I know enough. If he didn't happen to be my father, I wanted to shake him and say, what does that mean? I know enough. Because the Bible says you're to continue growing. You're to continue growing in your knowledge. If you're the same place next April that you were this April, well, that's not great. And we have to be concerned with where we're at. We're supposed to be growing in that knowledge, building ourselves up. Building ourselves up means that we are becoming impenetrable to those false teachers and those apostates that are out there. We're able to, if we're built up in the Scripture, we know the Scripture, it's part of us, right? We without even knowing all the verses, but we know, so we hear somebody say, oh man, that is just does not sound right. Quick, Dr. Google, can you tell me what this verse is? And it'll show you, right? And you say, that isn't right what that guy's saying or that gal is saying. Right? We need to build up to be familiar with the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, you have to understand that Peter is writing to believers. Okay, so this is what he's saying to people that believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These are the words, this isn't a message of evangelism. He's not trying to convince people to believe. It's not an apologetic. This is written to believers. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, what these false teachers are suffering from here in Jude. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, that means you have to work. All diligence, work at this. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if these things are yours and are increasing, for verse 9, for in whom these things are not present, that one is blind. So, if they're not in you and they're not increasing, you're blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Again, work at this. Look at this. Don't consider it passively. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing short. Reminder, he's writing this to believers. They are not to be passive. They are to be working at this, right? Not to be passive. They are to be working at this. Make your calling and your choosing sure, for in doing these things, you will never stumble. You'll not fall into the entrancement of false teachers. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. Then the next in that text, so you're supposed to building yourselves up. Now, praying. You're praying in the Holy Spirit is what it says. These are the things you're to do. Beloved, you believers, you ones that are receiving this, you're to build yourself up. You're to work at it. Be diligent. You're to pray about these things. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And the next one is keeping in God's love. Number 3, keeping in God's love. This is the preoccupation with the knowledge of the salvific work of the Lord, and not the preoccupation at all times on one's own work. Now understand the distinction there. I've said this before. If I go to the hospital and I need to see a heart surgeon, I want him 100% focused on my heart. I don't need an evangelistic message when I'm on the table. But if that heart surgeon is a believer, when he's not focused on what he needs to do at that moment to perform his job, we need to be infested and encompassed and engulfed in those thoughts about our Lord and Savior. Those are those things that preoccupy me, that protect me, Okay? We have to be diligent to with our the people that we work for, but we also have to be not preoccupied that that's the be-all, end-all of all things, if that makes sense. Keeping in God's love. John 15, verses 9 through 10. John 15, 9 through 10 is a good reminder on that one. As Jesus is praying there, he says, John 15, 9 through 10, he says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And then number four, waiting. Or expectantly waiting for the hope, looking expectantly for the return of Christ. Waiting, it says there, waiting for the, or expecting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Hope that is used in the New Testament text is different than the way we use it here. Nowadays, hope is some sort of wishful thinking. There, it was sure and assured. That there was no wishing about it. It would happen, and it would come to pass. And we have to remember that. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Who are protected, those saints, you who believe in Jesus are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And then verse 13 of that same chapter, "Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So you're building, you're praying, you're keeping, you're waiting expectantly. And then he says in verse 22, "And on some who are doubting, have mercy." The idea is there is that these false teachers have come in and they have preyed upon the weak in the flock. And they may be troubled by what they have heard. They might be being swayed by what they've heard. So you must treat them with mercy. Understanding that you too, at one point in time, did not have full belief. You must be merciful to them, to those that might be not as far along in the faith as you are. It's not a place for criticism, but a place to show them mercy and encouragement, to remind them of the gospel, of the good news. And then verse 23, "And for others, save them, snatching them out of the fire." Right? That's the idea that there are some that are walking so close to the line, that are walking so close to falling away, that you must do whatever it takes to pull them back from the edge. You know, snatching them out of the fire, that they are right on the precipice. They're ready to fall over into eternal damnation, to do what you can to save them. As Charles Spurgeon said, that if we truly believe in the gospel, that non-believers should have to hurdle our dead bodies to get into hell. Right? Snatching them from the fire. And then it says there, that word there, "And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh," that some are so far there, you're showing them mercy, you're reminding them of the gospel, but you don't even want too close of association because it isn't a good person going into a bad situation that makes good people. It's the good person that gets too close to the bad that becomes polluted themselves. Right? The cautionary warning. Even so much that he says here that you don't even want to have anything to do even with their clothing. Now that's metaphorically speaking. But he's saying you must be cautious with some of these that are there. So he goes to what we would call the doxology in verse 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," Jesus is able to do this, "he will see you through to the end, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. On the cross, the Father saw your sin on Jesus. And in this heavenly shore, the Father sees Jesus on you. He is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, and great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Just a passage of great sovereignty of what God's work, that he will see all that he saves through the end. He will not lose any that are there. John 6:39, now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Not one that he saves will be out of his grasp. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. This Jesus, whom they believe in, who we believe in. So in conclusion, how does this apply to us? I'm going to give some application, a little bit more. We remember the good news that was handed down by the apostles, the reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, shortest version of the gospel that you'll find given by the apostle Paul. I suggest you look at it, familiarize yourself with the location where it's at, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. But as Jude said, he said, we're supposed to contend for the faith. Verse 3, we're supposed to remember what was taught by the apostles, verse 17. We're to build ourselves up in the faith, verse 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Stay in the love of God, verse 21. Wait expectantly for the mercy of Jesus, verse 21. Show mercy to Christians who are doubting and struggling, verse 22. Pull unbelievers, or those that are going close to apostasy, from the fire, verse 23. And to do so with fear, making certain not to be polluted yourself, in verse 23. You say it, we are to contend, we are to remember, we are to build, we are to pray, we are to stay, we are to wait, we are to show mercy, we are to rescue, we are to fear. Obviously, and there are many things out there that are competing for our belief, including this month of pride that has been out there. Assuming the form of the sign of the covenant, which was of the Noahic covenant, right? The rainbow, which is kind of ironic, considering that was destruction of everything except for eight due to pride. You know, right? Which I just find humorous. But the lies that are out there, the lies that I even hear by preachers that supposed preachers that deny the created order that God has made, that deny that marriage is only between a man and a woman, that deny that there are only two sexes. It is just shocking out there how the scripture is twisted, how it is taken apart, how it is re-put back together to support the itching ears. I suggest to you that in this day and age that you familiarize yourself more and more with the scripture, that you can trust that it is God's infallible and inerrant word, that the good news that has been handed down by both the prophets and the saints is what we are reading today. What they understood is what we understand through the scripture, that we can trust in Jesus for all our needs. We can trust in Jesus that when he said it was finished on the cross, it was truly finished. We have a Savior that completes it all, that has done it all, and that as a result, we should continue to build ourselves up in the faith. We should continue to pray. We should wait expectantly and hopefully for the second coming to come. We should show, because of that, because of all that he has done, we should show mercy on others. We should show ourselves to be joyful at all times because it's all been taken care of. We should rescue those that we can rescue, and we should do also with the rightful fear of our Lord and Savior, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this book, for this scripture by your servant Jude. May we become more enslaved to you, to seek you for everything in our lives, that our thoughts are consumed with you, that we seek to glorify you in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. May you be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Who would please join us in worship?